Hi, and welcome to Come Read With Me, Rev Chris. Chris and David are currently off recording Season 3. Until then, check back here each week to hear one of Chris's sermons from the archive. Enjoy.
So I have this theme today, which is darkness to light, that God is in the business of taking darkness and turning it to light. I want to tell you a story. Maybe some of you have heard this before, maybe not. But when I was 20, in my early 20s, I started training as a priest. But I was training out in Tanzania. And the funny thing about training where I was that I was both learning the course and also teaching it to four other students at the same time, simultaneously learning it. So I was kind of a teacher stroke student with them. And we were going through this modular course that was sent from America to train as priests. It was like four guys and me, so five of us together, and we would sit and read and go through this course. And one of the lessons that we had to go through was mission. And we came to this mission patch and learning about God as a missional himself and how we do mission as his children. And I said, you know, we're learning about this in class. Why don't we go and do something? Why don't we go and do the mission in practice? Let's just go and do something. And they were all like, yeah, yeah. And I was like, well, where can we go? You know, we were quite rural area in Tanzania. We lived in an area called Kiteto, which is 3 hours from a main road, 4.5 hours from any major city. So we were really quite remote. And one of my students was a Maasai guy called Noah. And my students were Noah, Lazarus, Moses, classic names. Anyway, so we were like, Noah was like, oh, we can go to this place. I know where this tribe lives, and they're called the Ndorobo tribe. And they live in an area called Nipilikunya. And that's where we keep our animals. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, where do you keep your animals in the UK? And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, your giraffe, your elephants, where do you have them? And I was like, well, we have them in a zoo. And he's like, well, that's our zoo. Because it's a very, very remote area. And that's where all these animals are. So I was like, brilliant. Okay, you know, let's go to these people and let's preach. And they were a hunter-gatherer tribe, still very, very remote, very segregated from society and the normalities of society. They would sit inside baobab trees, hollow out baobab trees, big trees, and they would hunt from inside there. An amazing people. And so we thought, let's go talk about Jesus to these guys. So we decided to go that weekend, and we fasted. The day before we left, and then we drove for a few hours into bushland. Couldn't believe Noah knew where it was, because it was really, really remote. And we got there, and loads of people started to come out from the area because they heard the car, and it's not a usual sound for where we were. So all these people gathered around, and we spoke about Jesus under a tree, and then we said, we're going to speak more about Christ later this evening. If you want to come back, we'll have a little session this evening. And they said, yeah, we'd like to come back. So they came back. We spoke to them that evening. And then the next day, we said, if anyone wants to get baptized, we're going to do a baptism service tomorrow. And the next day, we baptized 24 people. And it was an amazing time. As we were leaving the area, a person came to our door and handed a rag through the door. And we were like, what is this rag? And we started undoing it, and it was a baby. And the baby was hugely malnourished and was very, very pale and was dying of malaria. And we had a nurse with us who said, this baby needs a massive blood transfusion or it's going to die. It could die on the way home. It's really severely sick. So we took this child and we said to the parents, you know, we're going to go straight to the hospital, try and meet us there. We had a full car. And we needed to get the baby there. So we took the baby and we raced to the hospital, which was in the area where we lived. But the thing about Tanzania, certainly where we were, they didn't have food banks. They had no means of storing blood. So the only way you could give a transfusion is if you brought the blood with you, meaning you had to bring people with you who have blood in them. So we went back to our compound where we lived, and we did a call. We said, look, who wants to come? We need to go and give some blood for this child. So we've got about six or seven people who lined up, because you don't know if your blood's going to match, because there's obviously different variants of blood. And we took the child and we went to the hospital, and Noah was the first person in the line, and he was like, I'll go first, and he gave his blood, and it turns out he was a perfect match for this baby, which is amazing, because apparently the baby had quite a weird blood type. So he gave his blood, and the baby got this huge transfusion and lived. And that was amazing. And so we were all like, oh, you know, this is great, thank God. And then we kind of talking with Noah later, and we were like, hey, Noah, how come, you know, that was crazy, you had the same match. And he was like, oh, I've got a bit of a confession to make. And he said, I'm actually from that tribe. I grew up in that remote area. That's how I knew it. And we were like, oh, that, what? Why wouldn't you tell us that? And what happened was, when he was a child there, his father was one of the elders of the community, and he was starting to accumulate more land and more power within the tribe. And some of the people didn't like that, and they poisoned him and killed him. And his mum, Noah's mum, said, you know, in shame and in fear, she kind of fled that village and went to a local Maasai village where he was raised as a Maasai, and left that village. So the first time that Noah went back was with us, and he went back to preach the gospel, which was quite amazing, and then subsequently ended up saving one of their children's lives. And we were all like shocked by the story, but also in a way the beauty of what we were witnessing and what we were part of, which was, this people killed his dad, and the first time he goes back is to preach Jesus, and he ends up saving one of their kids' lives. It was quite a powerful moment for us all. And it's, you know, all these powerful moments come more on reflection when you think back and how much that would have taken for him. It's interesting in that I'm still in contact with them today, the people in Tanzania. And about a month ago, I got told, do you remember that church that we planted all those years ago? It was more than about 15 years ago. And he said, they're doing really well and they've grown. In fact, they're now looking to build church building and it becomes a community hub. And so I kind of asked my family members, and we got 500 quid together and we paid for a roof for that church. So quite cool. After being a church under a tree, it's now established to this building and there's worshippers there. So God, the point of this story is what happened to him was very dark, was very evil. And yet God moved in his life and changed his life. And out of that darkness came this wonderful light, healing for him, saving this child, and this community, Christian community, being established. And that is what God does. God is in the business of turning darkness into light, taking those things that are meant to hurt us, and that often do hurt us, and transforming them and bringing good out of it. In our passage from Matthew that I read, there's a number of negative things that happens. John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been thrown into prison. John was very close to Jesus. He was his cousin. He was his friend as well. He was this great figure gathering these people into the desert, and he's thrown into prison. Jesus, I think, probably knew what was going to happen to John, and perhaps seeing John living out his calling, being this voice calling people to account, and being imprisoned for his faith, maybe it would have been a catalyst for Jesus to be like, but be bold in his ministry. Maybe it was something just to kick him forward and be like, now is the time. And Jesus, we're told, begins his ministry. He leaves Nazareth, where he's been living, and he goes to Capernaum by the lake in the Galilee area, and it becomes the launching pad for his ministry. This is where Jesus begins his ministry, and he calls people to repent around this area. And Matthew, in our opening, you know, in our passage today, records this prophecy from Isaiah 9. It says this: in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And then it says this, and you remember this from like Christmas services and things: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Why was it called this? this darkness area. Well, the area of Zebulun and Naphtali are seen as an area where people walked in darkness, in the land of deep darkness, because they were the first provinces to be captured by the Assyrians. Now, Israel was defeated by major powers, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but this is referring to the Assyrians, which in 732 captured Israel and took over specifically this area of land. And it took the Jews living in that area and it took them back to the Assyrian Empire. And often what conquering empires would do is they would come to an area and they would see who were the powers in this area, who were the political people, who were the teachers, who were the leaders, who were the people of influence. And often it's us, the Babylonians did this, they would also look for the good-looking people, apparently. Oh, they're quite pretty. And they'd bring them to work in their palaces. So they took all these people and they took them back. And that was the first wave of the Assyrians. And then a second wave happened and they completely just took loads of people, like moved all the people living in Zebulun and Naphtali in this area around Capernaum, Galilee, took all the Israelites living there and it took them back to Assyria. And then the empire moved loads of Gentiles in to that area. So it took their other people from different nations and moved them into this area. And so it's seen as this destruction of the people there. Now the descendants of the Gentiles who they moved in become the Samaritans. And you'll know there's a problem with the Samaritans and the Jews. And one of the issues is that the Samaritans' ancestors were those who were put into that area and then they intermarried with Jews, and basically they see it as this destruction of Israel. And so this is the area where scripture says this is a region in which there is destruction and desecration and imprisonment for God's people. And so this is the area, the land of deep darkness. And so this is where Jesus starts his ministry. Now, at this time as well, John has been captured and put into prison, in a sense, like mirroring this time where the people of Israel were captured and he's put in prison. And there's this kind of mirroring going on, which John in prison, these people were the ones who were taken imprisoned. And Jesus is like, now is the time for me to start my ministry. And he starts in this area. And then we have this, you know, this sense of this light coming into the darkness. This minister, this Messiah figure is coming into this place that has been captured, where people have been captured, where people have been thrown in prison. And it is into this darkness that he is now spreading his light and he's bringing all people to himself. And so in the speak, the dawn is coming on this land of that has been disgraced, is healing and blessing. Hence, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has now dawned. And Jesus starts his ministry there. And it can be like this in our own lives. It is often into the darkest places that we suddenly recognize, oh my gosh, change is needed. Something needs to happen. And it is in the hard parts of our lives and in our souls that often we cry out for Jesus, and he meets us in those places and he works from the dark places of us and he works outwards from there and he transforms what's going on in our hearts. And I'd love to say that as soon as we meet Jesus, we're like, wee-hee, we're on a path upwards, but that isn't the case. In a sense, the graph of our life isn't meet Jesus and everything gets better. It's not often like that. Our graph is often two steps forward, one back. We muck up, we still get it wrong, but we hopefully start to move upwards and with Christ. It's not all up to victory. It is victory, amazing, salvation, and then it's like, oh, I've fallen. Healing. Christ needs to come into that area of my life, healing. Oh, I'm doing pretty well here, slip. More healing needed. That's the reality of life. That's what happens with us. But Jesus doesn't give up on us. He continues to meet with us. He continues to come to those dark places. He continues to say, I'll meet you here and I'll change what's going on and I'll help you through. Come back to me. Keep opening yourself up to me. And I wanted to, if you can remember, those of you who were here last week, we were reading from John's Gospel and we learned about the calling of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and another disciple. Remember that? So they were with John the Baptist. So these two disciples we read about were with John the Baptist, and John is alive and he's not thrown in prison yet. It comes before this. And John is there and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then we're told these two disciples go and follow John. That's what we talked about last week. And one of the disciples is named as Andrew, and the other one isn't named. But I said to you that most of us, most scholars, I'm a scholar, most of us, you know, study the Greek. But I believe this as well, that the disciples who were following Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, you know, Andrew, who is Peter's brother, and John, the writer of the Gospel of John. So John and Andrew are following John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew and John, confusing, the writer of the Gospel, says, oh, they go with Jesus, and they speak to Jesus around the time that Jesus is baptized. Then what happens? Jesus is baptized by John, and he leaves. He goes into the desert, as recorded in John's Gospel. He goes into the desert, and he's tempted by the devil. Now, he then returns from that place, and it's when he's returning from that place, he hears that John has been thrown into prison. And he's like, okay, he's just been to the desert, he's defeated the devil, John has been thrown into prison, now he starts his ministry. But what does he do? He goes to this area of Galilee, Zebulun, and he brings his message, and he's like, I need to get people to follow me now. So what does he go and do? And we hear in our gospel, he walks along the lake of Galilee, and he goes to the people who he's spoken to before, Andrew and John. And in our passage, it says, he went along the lake and he saw fishermen, Andrew and Peter, and he says, come follow me. And that's when they come and they follow him. And then it says he goes to John, the sons of Zebedee, and he says to them, come and follow me. And it's as if those guys had spoken to him when they've been with John the Baptist, and they've been obviously impacted by them. They've lost their key figure, John the Baptist, and Jesus comes and meets them in there. You know, they've gone back to fishing, they've left John, and he says, no, now is the time, come follow me. And he turns their own darkness and the loss of their leader into his disciples, and he says, you can follow me now, I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately leave and follow him, and they become his disciples. That is the narrative of what's going on, and it's really interesting to know that Christ is doing that, and he's coming into these areas, both of these captured lands, of these places where these people are feeling really devastated and lost, there's imprisonment and death is about to happen, and he's saying, I'm going to take you, I'm going to speak this light into your lives, and I'm going to lead a revolution of love. Come follow me, and I'll bring you to, you will catch men. Jesus does this again and again. He does it then, he did it with their lives, and he does it with our lives. He comes and he meets us, and he knows us, and he knows what's going on, and he says, come follow me. And that thing that you desire, if it's of God, I will give it to you and show you. And those things that aren't of me, you will let them go because they are not necessary for your world and your life. And the Messiah calls us. And he turns defeat into victory. Where have you been defeated? Where have you lost? Where do you feel your pain? Well, bring Christ into it. His light shines in the darkness. Let his light dawn upon your losses. Allow God in and he will transform. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. He is wonderful. He takes the dark places of our lives and he turns them into the very sources of his eternal light. Because he's God, he can do that. He can take what is made for evil and he can turn it to good. And I just want to just clarify this point. He doesn't make bad happen to you in order to show you he can do this. The world is a fallen place and we hurt, we get hurt, and he knows that. I don't believe the saying, you know, all things happen for a reason. The world is, let's, you know, forgive me, it's pretty crappy sometimes. Stuff happens to you, your family, jobs, relationships, stuff happens. God didn't make the bad stuff happen, but he is in the business of taking the bad stuff, bringing his light into it, healing you and bringing from that darkness his glory. If you open yourself to him, he does that. And there's this passage from Isaiah 54. It says this, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be themselves condemned. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Nothing can overcome you. Even the things that are meant to harm you, even those things that are meant to come against you to keep you from God, will be the very things that he will use to bring you to himself, because he is God and he can do it. And I love that about him. In a sense, he turns the nails that crucified Christ's hands, he turns those into like swords of righteousness. He takes the very thing that says you're defeated, and he says, no, you've got the victory, because he is God and nothing is impossible. So hold to that, because he is wonderful and able to do it, because that's who he is. This is our God, and he is worthy of our praise. Amen.